Oh, good morning. Greetings to each one here this morning. I trust that we've been blessed by the singing and the preaching of God's words thus far this morning. And maybe we can just stand and have a moment of prayer here. Our Heavenly Father, we do pause here this morning again with thanksgiving. We thank you for the opportunity that we have to be gathered together here with your people. We thank you for the blessings of being able to look into your word freely this morning and to try to understand and to learn and to take these things with us and to apply them to our own lives. We thank you for the freedom that we have to gather here. Lord, we thank you for your love towards us, that you were willing to suffer and die, and that you rose again, that we might have life. Lord, I just pray that you would help us to live for you as we think about all of that, what you have done for us. And Lord, I just pray that now as we are here to learn more of you, I just pray, Lord, that you would teach us. I pray this morning, Lord, that you would give me the ability to share the things that you have laid upon my heart. Give us ears to hear and hearts to receive. Lord, we just pray, Lord, that you would remove anything from our lives that would hinder us from doing that. Lord, we just want to commit this time to you. And Lord, we desire that you would receive all the honor and glory for the things that take place here this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to, again this morning, look in Colossians. But before we do that, I'd like to turn to Acts chapter 27 and just look a little bit here of, look at Paul a little bit here in this chapter. When we think about Paul writing Colossians and who he was in the life that he lived, I recently, last Sunday actually, I was in a Sunday school, and we were looking in Acts chapter 27 here. And if we turn to Acts 27 and go down to verse 27, I'll just read a few verses here just to remind us of what was going on here. Paul was obviously a prisoner here. He was found on this ship, not by his own accord. I believe that he was a prisoner because he was a follower of Jesus. So we can look at this and realize that he was a prisoner and he had some kind of reputation. Probably he was probably told that he was a religious person and caused trouble. So going down to verse 27 here, but when the 14th night was come, as we were driven up and down in about midnight, the shipmen deemed that they drew near to some country, and sounded and found it 20 fathoms. And when they had gone a little further, they sounded again and found it 15 fathoms. Then fearing lest we should have fallen upon rocks, they cast four anchors out of the stern and wish for the day. And as the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship, when they had let down the boat into the sea, under color, as they thought, they would have cast anchors out of the foreship. Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, "Except these abide in the ship, you cannot be saved." Then the soldiers cut off the ropes of the boat and let her fall off. And while the day was coming on, Paul besought them all to take meat, saying, "This day is the 14th day that you have tarried and continued fasting, having taken nothing. Wherefore, I pray you to take some meat, for this is for your health, for there shall not an hair fall from the head of any of you." And when he had thus spoken, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. Then were they all of good cheer, and they also took some meat. And we were all in the ship, 260 souls. And when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship and cast out the wheat into the sea. Just stop there and just ponder what was taking place here. Paul, a prisoner, and obviously they were in a bad spot. They were all fearing for their lives, expecting that they very possibly might die. And we see that the leaders of the ship here in disguise were trying to jump ship and go on the lifeboat and hopefully save themselves. And Paul saw what was taking place here, and he told them, "If you do this, we're all going to perish." Stop and think about that for a minute. Paul, who was Paul here? And they listened. And not only did they listen, but they actually cut the ropes off of the lifeboat and let it go. They're a means of survival, potentially. They just cast it aside. And a little further on, we see that Paul encouraged them to eat and brought courage to the people. And it says that they were comforted in that. And we see after they had eaten that they dumped the rest of their wheat into overboard. It was their last straw. They were doing what they knew to do. And we see later on, and if we continue reading, that the soldiers, when they had come to land, that they were somewhere there, that they decided that they were going to kill the prisoners. And because of the way that Paul spoke into the situation, they chose not to. So when we stop and think about that, we see how many people were on this ship, and because of who Paul was and how he spoke to the people and the respect that he had on this ship, there was how many lives saved. We see that they were all saved. And so Paul was a prisoner for Jesus. He was in a place that he hadn't chosen to be, and his life was in danger with all his fellow people that were with him. And in spite of that, Paul was able to minister to the people, and he had gained their respect. When Paul spoke, they listened. And so let's just ponder those things as we look at Colossians, that Paul had an impact on the people that he was around. And he was also, as he was writing this book, he was bringing encouragement to the church here, and he was teaching them and us how we should live, and that as we look at this book here. And before we go into chapter 4, I'd like to just do just a little bit of a review and just look at just a couple of verses in the first 3 chapters here that we had looked at before. In chapter 1 of Colossians, verse 4 here, we see, "Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints." So this is what they were hearing, their faith in Christ Jesus and the love which they had for all the saints. Verse 12, "Giving thanks unto the Father which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light." And then verse 13 and 14, "Who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin." So this is the promise that he's sharing, that they experience, and that where they were and who they are now. "Who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son," and the promise that in verse 14 there, "through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins." So they were claiming that promise. Chapter 2, verse 2 here, "that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ." And then verse 7, "rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving." We see over and over again here, Paul encouraging faithfulness in Christ and trusting God and having a thankful heart. Paul was encouraging that in spite of where he was in life, he was reminding the people here about being thankful. And then verse 12 and 13, "buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who has raised him from the dead, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, has he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses." Reminding them of the promises of God and what God has done for us. And now going into chapter 3, verse 1. "If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God." Verse 5. "Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry." I want to back up and just read the first couple verses here. "Set your effect, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth." So he's reminding them here in the first two verses here to set your affections on the things above, not on things on the earth. And then going down to verse 5 there, he's saying, these things need to die. Therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. These things, as living for Christ, living a new life, these things need to die in our lives. And he doesn't stop there, but in verse 8 there, he, but now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. And then in verse 9, he talks about the way that we communicate one to another is that we should be truthful, not to lie. Lie not one to another. In verse 13, forbearing one another, forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. The way that we should interact with one another, and he's encouraging us in this. And then in verse 15, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Again, he's reminding us here to be thankful. And then in verse 17, and whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. So just a couple of verses here in the first three chapters. We see Paul's heart here as he's teaching us here is that all of our life should reflect Jesus. The way that we, as we remember what Christ has done for us and as we live that out, the way that we interact with one another, the way that just in all of life, we show each other, we show the world what Jesus has done and is doing in our lives. And now if we can turn to Colossians chapter 4 here. Start reading in chapter 4, verse 1, and we'll actually, I want to start reading in verse 7, and then we'll come back to the beginning of the chapter here. But we see here in verse 7 and to the end of the chapter that Paul is pointing out faithful people, faithful ministers, and he's pointing out to notice and to be reminded of these people, and that I think he's trying to encourage us. And so as we read this and we think about that in our own lives, we want to recognize godly people in our midst, and we want to be encouraged by them and to take note that they've been with Jesus. Verse 7, all my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts. with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They shall make known unto you all things which are done here. My fellow prisoners salutes you, and Marcus' sister son to Barnabas, touching whom ye receive commandments, if he come unto you, receive him. And Jesus, which is called Justice, who are of the circumcision, these only are my fellow workers unto the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me. Ephraetus, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, salutes you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record that he has a great zeal for you, and them that are in Lysia, and them in Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Salute the brethren which are in Lysia and Nemeas, and the church which is in his house. And when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of Lysidian, and that ye likewise read the epistle from, and say to Acrippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. The solution by the hand of me, Paul. Remember my bonds. Grace be with you. Amen. Paul reminds them here in verse 18 of his situation and to remember him. So we turn back to, we see all in this passage, the different people that Paul mentions and is encouraging them by these people, reminding their faithfulness. And now as we come to the beginning of the chapter here, and just again reminded that Paul is encouraging us to live faithful for Jesus in all areas of our lives. In verse 1 here, he reminds us here in our workplace too, if we're masters or leaders, that we are to treat fairly. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving, with all, praying also for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. So we look in the first verse here. We're reminded, I think what he's trying to remind us here is that we work for God, not for man. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 23, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. That is what Paul has been trying to teach us, is that the compass, there's something that guides us. There's something that motivates us to do the things that we do. And what I see here in verse 23 is the Lord needs to be our compass, not man. The Lord needs to be our compass. And not only in public, but even much more so in private. When we are making decisions, am I doing it for myself? Am I doing it for man? Or am I doing it for the Lord? And as people of authority, as we interact in that, he's reminding us here in verse 1 that we are to serve, we are to give unto our servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. He's telling us to remember about that we serve a God, and that should be in the forefront as we are living life. Colossians 3, verse 11. As we think about verse 1 here, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. As we live life, that's how God wants us to view people, not by status, not by, it's like, oh, we treat this person over here differently because he has some status, but rather as we live life, we realize that we're all people and that we've made mistakes. If we've given our lives to the Lord, we're one in Christ. And yes, we have different responsibilities. We are different at different places, but to remember that we all serve God. That God doesn't want those barriers to make us separate us. When we think of husbands, of wives, of children, of masters, of servants, but rather to remember that we serve Jesus together and that we build each other up. And in Christ, we all have value, and God has a place and a job for each one of us to accomplish. We see that Paul is teaching us how to live faithfully in all of these relationships. And I just encourage us to take the positions that we have, that God has put us in, and be reminded that I'm not in this position by chance, but that God has put me here and that God wants to use you, and then to live that out intentionally and be faithful in that. In verse 2, Colossians 4, verse 2, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. There's three things here in this verse that stand out to me, is to continue in prayer and to watch. And the same to be thankful. So praying, being watching, and being thankful. So being watchful. When we think of continual, when we continue in something, we're devoted to it. We hopefully are doing it intentional, earnestly, constantly. In Romans chapter 12, verse 12, just a rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, continuing instant, always just quickly bringing things to the Lord. When we think about watchful, we think of being spiritually alert. In Matthew, chapter 26, verse 41, Jesus spoke to his disciples here. He was in the garden praying, and he comes unto his disciples and findeth them asleep and saith unto Peter, "What, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." He was encouraging them here to pray, to be watchful, to realize that there's danger ahead. Jesus understood what was coming, and he was encouraging his disciples to pray, to watch, to not be caught off guard, but be in tune with Jesus. So as we continue in prayer and watch, he reminds us here that thankfulness should be part of our prayers and our communication. So when we think about watching and praying and thankfulness, what does it look like when we're not doing these things? When we're not alert, maybe we are praying, but we're not watching, we're not alert. We find ourselves praying without purpose. We find ourselves in a lifeless ritual. It doesn't hold meaning to us. Words without heart, without feeling. I say the right thing, I do the right thing, but it's not with purpose. It's not with conviction. Practice without passion. We can have religious discipline, and we see Jesus pointed out the Pharisees in doing that. Without spiritual devotion. So, in Colossians 4 here, he's teaching us to engage, continue in prayer, and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Verse 3 and 4, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. So he's encouraging us here in verse 3, praying that God would open unto us a door of utterance, a opportunity to speak the mystery of Christ, which he reminds us here, is it's because of these things that he's in bonds, that he's in prison. So praying for opportunity to speak about Jesus. And he also in verse 4, that he's saying that we should pray that we could speak a clear message that would be effective. We see Paul doing that in life. In Acts 27 that we looked at, just a little picture of Paul's life there on that ship. And he had their respect. They listened to him. He was a prisoner. It didn't matter. They cut the ropes of their lifeboat and let it go because they knew that, based on Paul's words, that that lifeboat had no value to them. Praying for opportunity to speak about Jesus, praying that he would help us give a clear message as we do that. These are things that we can do. We can pray. Do we pray with confidence that God is going to help us? Do we trust God? God wants us to trust him. He doesn't want us to trust in our prayers, but rather in God, that it's God that is going to make the difference. Verse 5 and 6. Walk in wisdom towards them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. It's trying to instruct us how to interact with those around us in the world. Walk in wisdom, redeeming the time. Verse 6, that your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. Our speech is to be a gracious speech. Our words will be an overflow of our hearts. That is what it's going to take. We have to be experiencing the things that we're talking about. We must have minds and hearts that are filled with grace. Matthew 12, verse 34, just O generations of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So he's reminding us here that the things that are in our hearts are going to come out. We must have minds and hearts that are filled with grace. If we have hearts that are such, then we will find our words are going to be filled with grace and have salt. It's going to, when we think of salt, salt brings flavor. When you drink salty water, it makes you thirsty. Salt brings healing. It can help in healing, but salt may also hurt in some situations. And that is what our lives should be to the world. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6, something I think we need to be reminded of as we are interacting in this world, and as we're interacting with, especially with non-believers, that 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Sometimes it's easy to fall in the trap that I need to do it all. And in this busy world, and we have appointments and things to do, places to go, and we meet someone, and it's like, well, we don't have time. We don't have time. Sometimes that person only needs a smile, a word of encouragement. A promise that God has shared with you. God put you in his path to give him just that. And so, God wants to use you. He wants to use me to bring grace to bring some salt into this person's life. Obviously, as we think about prayer, and it's something we need to learn. And as Paul was teaching the Colossians here, so we need to be taught. And in Luke chapter 11, verse 1 here, the disciples were with Jesus here, and they saw a need to be taught. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And we see he took the time here and gave them an outline of how to pray. And so also, we need to be taught. We need to, and God does teach us if we are paying attention. God teaches us that we need him. We can't do it on our own. And he wants us to reach out to him. We see Colossians, Paul teaching us on relationships, communication, living holy lives, and praying. When we pray, what are some of the steps that we must do? We share our heart. We worship God. We expect that God hears us. We believe that God cares. As I was pondering praying, and something that maybe I need to learn to do, that I think that God wants to teach me, is I bring my requests to God. Am I doing all the talking? Am I doing all the talking? I've been in conversations or in communication with people, and depending, it's, I don't have to do any talking. The other person does all the talking. And So therefore, it's a one-sided, and God, as we communicate with him, do I stop and listen? God wants to speak to me. He wants to speak to you. Am I listening? So we share our hearts. We worship God. We expect that God hears us. Do we expect God to speak to us, his whatever we need? We need to stop and listen and believe that God can do whatever the things that we're bringing to him. I appreciated what Jim shared this morning, that it wasn't that we don't demand God to do things. We ask him. We see examples of Paul doing that, asking God to bring healing into his life. But as we bring our petitions to Jesus, as we bring our requests, our desires, our needs, we must believe that God cares and that he hears. And then we rest. We trust him. And we allow him to work. So in closing here, as I, what was pressed on me looking at Colossians in is, and in life, we don't just know everything, but God teaches us. God teaches us through his word. He teaches us through his people, through his Holy Spirit. And so let's be people that are learning, that are hearing what God has and learning these things, and be like, have the heart that the disciples had when they came to Jesus there. They were praying together and they realized they needed to be taught. It doesn't matter what we feel like we need to be taught in. When we recognize that I need to be taught, I need to learn, we're in a really good place. We've all met people, we've probably all been like this at times, where we have this position that I have it figured out. I know what I'm doing. I don't need your help. When we're in that position, we don't learn. We don't listen. And so let's pray that we wouldn't be like that, but rather that we would listen. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10 and 11. As every man has received a gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. May God bless.